There is no doubt today about the importance of appetites and diets. And the nutritionists dramatize this have dramatized it with this phrase, you are what you eat. I don't think there's a person here that hasn't heard that phrase. And the logic goes something like this, that if you eat donuts and Twinkies, that you'll end up being a walking donut or Twinkie. And that's not bad logic if you don't carry it too far. For instance, in these post-Thanksgiving days, we could say there'd be a lot of turkeys sitting here this morning. And perhaps someone's been called that in the last week, but that's not the reality. Because the proper application of what it said here is much more scientific and much more profound. And especially in the non-material realm of the spiritual and the mental, is this true? Because the fact is that in that realm, you will become what you eat. There's no doubt about that at all. And I think that we can accurately say this, that if you feed on sensuality and materialism and erotica and excitement, that you will begin to personify those qualities. You will become what you eat. And I think we can safely say, accurately say, that Elvis Presley never understood this truth because his entire life was a pursuit of sensuality and materialism. In his heyday, he made between $5 and $6 million a year. The first 2 years of his career, which were in the 50s, he grossed over $100 million. That is in the 50s. He had 3 jet planes, 2 Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a Buick station wagon, a Chrysler station wagon, and 3 motorcycles. The favorite vehicle of all was his 1960 Cadillac, which was covered with the top of it with a pearlescent naga hide. It was painted with some 40 coats of paint, which were especially conditioned with crushed diamonds and fish scales. The chrome on the Cadillac was plated with 18-karat gold. And inside there was a gold-plated telephone, a gold-plated television, a gold electric razor, gold hair clippers, an electric shoe buffer, a gold-plated record player, amplifier, air conditioning, an electrical system that would run anything that you could possibly think of, and an ice cube maker that would make ice in just 2 minutes. Elvis Presley had everything. And moreover, in the subsequent biographies, his sensuality was almost legendary. Those familiar with his mental and physical state at the end of his life will testify that it is literally true that Elvis Presley became what he ate. That is true in the most profound of ways. And so we can say this morning that it is accurately true that your appetites and your desires are determinative of your destiny and what you will become. I think it is very safe to say that. And I say all of that this morning to highlight the text that we're going to look at this morning in the 6th verse of the Beatitudes, because there our Lord prescribes the menu and the appetite which brings spiritual health. Now listen to it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That is our Lord's prescription for the proper menu in diet and life. And so in just one sentence, he tells us what we ought to eat, what our appetite should be, And he tells us how we should eat it very clearly. That spiritual health comes from this beautiful attitude of spiritual hunger. And my desire for myself this morning, as I preach the word, as I've studied this past week, and for the congregation, is that somehow, through the miracle of preaching, that this truth would come real to us and cause us to hunger and thirst in the most profound ways for righteousness. Now, as with the Beatitudes, they divide themselves very naturally. God has given us a division. First of all, he gives us a prescription in the opening phrase. And in the last part, when he says, they shall be satisfied, he gives us the reward. And so we'll just proceed with that in the order that God has given us in his text this morning. Now, as we begin, we notice that the menu that is prescribed for us for spiritual health is righteousness. And the question that we need to answer, and is very essential to understanding this whole matter, is what is righteousness? Now, some have supposed that the righteousness here is the kind of righteousness which God gives to us in salvation. Sometimes it's called imputed righteousness, especially described in the book of Romans. But that's not what is meant here, while at the same time that is foundational. No one is a Christian without the imputed righteousness of God. But that's not what is meant here. Others have wrongly read this as just talking about social righteousness. Well, that is important, and that is a residual or an outgrowth benefit of the kind of righteousness which we're talking about. So the question is, what then is the righteousness here that God prescribes for our spiritual health? And the answer is, and it's become clearly so, I think, especially in past years, of those that have studied Matthew and the consistency of the doctrine in Matthew, that righteousness here described is a pattern of conformity to God's will. You might want to note that because that's fundamental to understanding what we have here. The word righteousness occurs only one other time in the Gospels, and that is in Luke 1:75. But it occurs seven times in Matthew and five times in the Sermon on the Mount, and each time it means the idea of conformity to God's will. Now, as conformity to God's will, it is an inclusive term. It includes pursuing after God and wanting to be like God. Martin Lloyd-Jones expanded on this idea when he said, "The man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the man who wants to exemplify the Beatitudes in his daily life. He is a man who wants to show the fruit of the Spirit in his every action and in the whole of his life and activity. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to long to be like the New Testament man, the new man in Christ Jesus. This is what it means, that the whole of my being and the whole of my life shall be like that." Let me go further. It means that one's supreme desire in life is to know God and to be in fellowship with Him, to walk with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in that light. And so that's what's included in this idea of being conformed to God's will. It is a practical righteousness which is pleasing to God. That's what he's talking about. That is what we are to hunger and thirst for. Now you notice that the way we are to desire it is given to us in the extremest of terms. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And the terms are as intense as they can possibly be, because hungering and thirsting are a description of our strongest impulses. If we've ever really been truly thirsty or truly hungry, then we'll understand what the text is talking about. Now, it's rather difficult for us today when you can go home, or we can all go home and turn on the tap and get cold, refreshing water. Or you stroll down to the corner and have a hamburger. Or we can call for a pizza and have it brought in. But it was completely intelligible to the Palestinian because he lived always on the edge. The average Palestinian lived on the edge of starvation or dehydration. And so what the Lord describes here was very real to him and very intense. It was not a pleasant picture. It was a terrible picture. And so Jesus is not describing a genteel hunger, the one that comes late in the afternoon on Thanksgiving Day. That's not what he was talking about. But he's talking about starving for righteousness. To be desperate. To be righteous. It's an intense term, and it is even more intensified by the fact that he's talking about a continuous attitude. This is a continuous statement. Blessed are those who continually hunger and thirst or starve for righteousness. Those are the ones that he pronounces to be blessed. We're to starve for it with our being. That, of course, is what King David was like at his very best. King David walked with God like few other mortals that have ever lived. And he wrote about it in the Psalms, and our hearts well up with thanksgiving in the Psalms. But at the same time, he talks about his hungering and thirsting. And so he says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Or in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. For Psalm 17:5, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. And so this is the way it is for a healthy believer. A healthy believer, no matter how much he has, never has enough of God. Ever. And that is the great sign of spiritual health. And so Jesus gives us a powerful message. Now I think that to the secular man of today, that is almost unintelligible. That's incomprehensible to talk in such extreme terms about some esoteric concept like righteousness. And I don't think it's really intelligible to the Church of Christ at large either. But what Jesus is saying here is that sleek, self-satisfied, mild religious convictions are not acceptable. In fact, he doesn't even recognize anything less than that as real faith. And if we allow the words of this to sink into our souls, then we see this, that for some, it awakens in us impulses of the past when we first came to know Jesus, when we hungered and thirsted. And to go after him and climb any barriers to get the gospel out to the world meant nothing to us. But then a time came when our desires were blunted by the cares of the world or responsibilities, and we became content with a lesser intensity of life, and we have almost forgotten what it was like. But there are times when the words of a text like this come alive to us and they revive in us a glimmer of the flame that one time burned. And I hope for myself, and it is the greatest of spiritual dangers, but I hope for myself that as each decade goes by, that I become more hungry and thirsty. That I become more discontent. And I hope that when the time comes that I go to see Jesus, that I am absolutely starving to be conformed to His will, to be pleasing to Him, and to have Him. Because that means when I exit this life, I will exit in very good spiritual health. I hope that happens. And that is not necessarily going to happen if I don't heed the Scriptures, and if I do not believe the Lord's words as He's given to us in the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. Blessed are those who desperately hunger and thirst and starve to be conformed to God's will, is what He says. And I want us to notice that He says blessed. Now, as we have noted in the past weeks, that term blessed, I think the best translation is the word approved. That God judges you as approved. And so God says, I approve of the person who is starving for righteousness. That is the person that I call blessed. And one of the reasons is that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you are a believer. That in a sense, is the definition of a believer. And it is a marvelous test for ourselves to determine whether we really are of the faith if we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. In fact, if we do not find this beatitude something that appeals to us, if we cannot pronounce our own blessing on this beatitude, then it may be that we need to take a look at ourselves and see if we really are believers. If we're not thirsty and we're not hungry for more of Jesus and His righteousness, then we're not believers. Or something momentarily is radically wrong in our Christian life. Now, it is a marvelous test. And it's a gracious test because we know, it is one that we can honestly apply to ourselves, and we know whether we really are hungry and thirsty for spiritual things. We know that. And so the question is, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If so, then pronounce a beatitude upon yourself. Have the temerity to say, how blessed I am, because I am desperately starving for righteousness. Say it to yourself in your own heart. Well, that is one of the reasons that He says blessed, because you are a believer if this is real and consistent and continual in your life. The other reason that He says blessed introduces the last part of the verse, and that is because He says, you shall be filled. This is Christmas time, when Mary came and sang the Magnificat. One of the lines in the Magnificat was this: He has filled the hungry with good things. And here Jesus talks about that filling. And of course, in this beatitude, we have another spectacular and grabbing paradox. Now really think about it. How can you be hungry and be filled? That doesn't make any sense. Or how can you be filled and be hungry? Turn it around. There are different ways to express the paradox, satisfied but never satisfied. Full but empty. Content but discontent. And I think the question is, how does it work? I mean, how does this paradox really make any sense? And I have a delightful incident that happened to me just in the past couple of weeks that I think will give you some indication. Someone unknown to me and the pastoral staff left brownies in the office for the pastoral staff. And I saw the brownies there and I resisted for about a minute or two. And then I poured myself a cup of coffee, took several of the brownies and retreated into the bowels of my office and shut the door. And I sat down, I bit into that brownie, and I'll have to say, whoever baked that brownie, this is not asking for more, but whoever baked that brownie, that is the best brownie I have ever eaten. It was layered with caramel in the center. It was wonderful. I sat down with that brownie, my cup of coffee, and I was in heaven. It was wonderful. And I experienced a tremendous satisfaction. That coffee and that brownie were so good. But about a half hour later, I had a real longing. And so I ate another brownie and had some more coffee. And I had the same result several more times. Now, I want to say this, that it didn't continue on because someone reminded me that you are what you eat. So I was very careful about that. But what a marvelous cycle. And our paradox talks about a spiritual cycle. The more you conform to God's will, the more filled and content you become, but that in turn spawns a greater discontent. Our hunger increases and intensifies in the very act of being satisfied. You see it? It is so good to taste of Jesus. It is so satisfying that you've just got to have more. And I think that is the way the Apostle Paul lived, that he was caught in this blessed spiritual cycle of the more he had, the more he wanted. He says, and we quote this all the time out of Timothy, "I know whom I have believed." Boy, did he know Jesus. That is the definition of salvation. Yet at the same time, in Philippians, he talks about a profound longing. And so he says in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Paul knew Christ intimately. But the intimacy and the satisfaction and the wonder caused him to long even more. Now that has been the common experience of the saints from day one. All through the centuries. Sometimes I think we think that the ancients didn't feel like we felt. But you can go all the way back to Bernard de Clairvaux and the great hymn that we sing so often here at College Church. And you read these lines, "We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." Bernard knew it, didn't he? And the more he got, the more he wanted. What a blessed spiritual cycle it is. That is the paradox. And we say, well, then what is the experience of this filling? Well, let us say, first of all, that it is completely, utterly, without qualification, satisfying. The world offers us many cups, but they're all empty cups. And when you drink from those cups, you're trying to quench your thirst with empty cups. And that is why our text says, the emphasis of our text is, they alone shall be satisfied. Only believers will know this kind of satisfaction. All other cups are empty. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 107:9. "For he satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." Then Jesus' words in John 4. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." Well, he's talking about those, and those are conditional. You keep on taking, and so that is why you're always satisfied. That is why you never thirst, though you thirst. That is why you are always full, though you hunger. And it is not only now, but it's for all eternity. The image of sitting down at a feast pops up all the time in Scripture, and especially in the book of Matthew, as a symbol of our eternal time with him. One day, we're going to sit down with him. Jesus said to his disciples, "Just as the Father has granted me a kingdom I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now that, brothers and sisters, will be satisfaction. And Jesus provides the feast. And so the bliss that he describes is beyond words. Description. In the words of Isaiah, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and buy milk." Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Or Jesus' word, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And then, think of the force of our text as we have opened it. Oh, the bliss of the man who longs for total righteousness, as a starving man longs for food, as a man perishing of thirst longs for water, for that man shall be truly satisfied. Well, the fact is, you are what you eat. That's true. That is not just as simple as it sounds. That is a profoundly esoteric statement. And the tragedy of our time is that the world is hungering and thirsting for sex and wealth and violence and excitement, and it is becoming increasingly sensual and materialistic and dangerous. That's the way it is out there. And that's the way it'll continue as the world imbibes that way. And the church's tragedy is that the church is seeking the same thing. Their diets are very similar to that of the world, and because of that, the church, the people in it, are empty and helpless as the world themselves. It's what they eat. We become what we eat. And so what we need to remember is Jesus' menu and his prescription, which is righteousness. The main course is longing to be conformed to him and his standards. That is the main course. And the method is desperation. We're to be desperate people for righteousness. Oh God, help me, help us. And the result is ineffable satisfaction, for they shall be filled. We all need to have our appetites, no matter where they are, they need to be increased and purified and in line with what Jesus would have our appetites to be. And the question is how. And beautifully, and this is so beautiful, this is what I love about the Beatitudes, is that they really are outlined in the relentless logic of the Beatitudes. Because first of all, we need to begin with the first Beatitude with a true poverty of spirit. Realizing that there is nothing within us morally that would commend us to God. We begin with spiritual bankruptcy. And when we have that, then we graduate to the second beatitude, which is mourning over our sins. Not just our sin, but our sinful condition and the effects of sin in the world. A true mourning and sorrow for sin. And when that happens, then we ascend to the third beatitude, because as we allow our spiritual bankruptcy to take effect and root in our lives, and we authentically mourn, then God gives us the virtue of a gentle and meek spirit, the kind of spirit that is so strong that when someone says to us, "Yes, you are empty, and yes, there is nothing within you, you are bankrupt," you're able to return in the strength of love and non-retaliation. And when all of that is in our lives, then we are capable of desperately starving for righteousness to be like Jesus. What a blessed, blessed syndrome. Perpetual poverty, perpetual mourning, perpetual gentleness and then perpetual hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There are few things more important than what Jesus says here for the spiritual life. This is the prescription for spiritual health. And we need to hear Jesus' words afresh. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. May God give us the satisfaction of living water in fullness. Let us pray. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Lord Jesus, make us hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And then call us blessed as you satisfy our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.